the Gospel according to Mark and the chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, reading from verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, that is unto Jesus, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him, and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Amen. Over recent Lord's Day mornings, we have been considering in both the Old and New Testaments some of the great conversion stories of the Bible. So far we have, in fact, particularly stressed conversions in the Old Testament. But today I want to bring before you what is effectively a conversion story in the Gospels. It is, of course, the story of the healing of the blind man. But while it is true to say that he was healed in his body, it is not true to say that that's the only healing he experienced that day. Because it's clear from the context that the Lord Jesus, in referring to his faith, the faith that had been given to him, that made him whole, or as it is in the margin, saved him, and how that immediately he received his sight, but also he followed Jesus in the way. It's very clear to me that this is one of the great conversion stories of Scripture. It's a story of Bartimaeus, the blind beggar. Now these verses do record a miracle. A miracle that was one of many that Jesus performed in his earthly sojourn. And the fact that the Lord healed the bodies of the sick is a wonderful fact. It's a truth. We don't deny it. We believe every miracle, as the Scripture states it, to have happened. That is the way it happened. However, if we only looked at the miracles of Christ from the historical viewpoint alone, I believe that we would miss out on a lot of what the Spirit of God sought to convey when he recorded them. Because every incident, including this one, contains a vivid picture of spiritual things. Yes, there was a person called Bartimaeus. He was blind. Jesus did heal him, and he was converted by the grace of God. But there is a message in this for us today. There is a word here for our own generation. The Bible is timeless. The Word of God is not to be looked upon as just some kind of a historical record that is to be consigned to history. But it is an ever-living book. It is a very much up-to-date book. And there's a message, therefore, for you and for me even today. For me, the healing of Bartimaeus is a picture as well as a true record of what takes place when sinners are brought to seek and to find the Savior. And it is our brought to seek and to find the Savior. And it is our concern, it is our desire in preaching to bring men and women to the knowledge of God's truth. Now I know that that's beyond my power. Salvation is of the Lord. Nevertheless, it is my desire in preaching that God would use the ministry to bring souls to Christ. And that if you're not saved, that the Lord would bring you to Christ. That's my desire. That is my prayer. That is my objective and my aim in preaching the gospel. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And we need to remember that. The Lord has given to us a duty. He's given to us a job. And when a fisherman goes out to catch fish, he's only a fisherman when he catches fish. And you and I are called to be the Lord's fishermen. And by the grace of God, by His Spirit, He drives the fish into the net. And that's why we pray that God would save souls, even in our own services. I want to consider several things regarding Bartimaeus. And I want to apply them in particular to the unsaved, or certainly make application of this portion in reference to salvation. In this great conversion story, I want you to notice several things. First of all, concerning Bartimaeus, his condition was pathetic. I don't think that that's an exaggeration to say that here's a man who was in a pathetic condition. What does it say? Verse 46 of Mark chapter 10. They came to Jericho, and as Jesus went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And by the way, there's every reason to believe that this was a last opportunity for Bartimaeus, because Jesus was coming out of Jericho, and you'll find that the Lord did not go back into Jericho again. He passed by that way. And you know that happens even today when the Lord passes by and may never pass that way again. We need to pay attention to that. But the thing that is emphasized here is that Bartimaeus was blind. In fact, he's called blind Bartimaeus. Anytime you hear anyone talking about Bartimaeus, they always use that description. Blind Bartimaeus. Now thank the Lord he didn't remain blind. The Lord opened his eyes. But he's still called blind Bartimaeus. And it seems to me that he had been given this nickname, describing his pathetic condition. He was blind. That sums it up. He was blind. He could not see. Here's a man who was literally living in darkness. In one of my former churches, I had not one, but two blind members. Not related to one another. One was a younger woman. The other was a middle-aged man. The man had lost his sight at 7 or 8 years of age, when a kid at school poked a pencil into his eye. He lost the sight of one eye, and then it went into his other eye, and he lost his sight completely. A devastating thing for him. The other person, she was born without eyeballs like the rest of us. So she never knew what it was to see anything. She was the one that used to tell me that she had the advantage over the pastor in the church, because she would be able to say, unlike me, that the first face she ever saw was the face of Jesus. That used to really bless my soul when she said that to me. She said, I'm better off than you. So she wasn't looking on her blindness as a negative, but as a great positive. Because she said, when I get to heaven, the first thing I'll see is Jesus, and you won't be able to say that's the first person you saw. I thought that was good. Good of her to think of that. But it's a terrible thing to be living in darkness. To have no view of the earth's beauties around. And that was this man's condition. The Son of God passed by. But Bartimaeus didn't see him. Never saw him. And you know there's a picture in that. And there's a very clear picture of how it is with us by nature. That we're blind. We're in darkness. In fact, the scripture makes that very clear in the book of Ephesians. That the sinner's condition, which is set forth in terms of the Gentiles, but it's true of all sinners. It says in Ephesians 4 verse 18 that they are those who have the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So that's the position that we're in by nature. We cannot see the things that believers can see. We can't understand what it is about Christ and about the things of God that get Christians excited because we don't see those things. And sometimes even in the preaching of the Word, the Son of God passes by and we don't see Him. And we don't and won't see Him until our eyes are opened. That's the condition of the sinner. He doesn't see any beauty in the things of God. He doesn't see the Savior as we see Him in the book of the Song of Solomon. It refers to Him as the altogether lovely. Yea, He is altogether lovely. But you know, of the sinner, you have to say, there is no beauty in Christ that he should desire Him. He doesn't see what Christians see. That's why they can be in services where the presence of Christ is very real and Christians are blessed and their hearts are stirred. And yet the sinner leaves just the way he came, unaffected, undisturbed, because he doesn't see. He's blind. His condition is in that sense pathetic. But not only could Bartimaeus not see the Savior, he couldn't see his own state. Now I don't know, the Bible doesn't say exactly what he was wearing. It does refer to his garment. It says that in verse number 50, that he cast away his garment, and we'll come to that in due course. But we don't know, was he ragged? Was he dirty? Was he untidy? Was he unkempt? Perhaps. Perhaps he was. In fact, I think it's very likely that he was, for he was a beggar. He was out there on the street begging, but he couldn't see his own situation. He couldn't see his own state. He could not see where he was. He couldn't see what he was. And that's the way it is with all of us by nature. The sinner does not see himself as God sees him. He doesn't see himself as condemned, undone, wicked, vile, helpless. The sinner doesn't see himself in that way. In fact, very many people see themselves the very opposite and feel that they have everything that they need. They don't have any perception of their own depravity, of their own filthiness and uncleanness in the sight of God. They don't see, as God tells them, that their heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. They don't understand that. They don't have any appreciation of that. Just like Bartimaeus, they're blind. His condition was pathetic. Not only could he not see the Savior, not only could he not see his own state, he could not see or know his own situation. Now, I don't know this for sure, but it could well be that Bartimaeus betimes may have walked near the edge of a cliff. He may have trodden in dangerous places. There may have been pathways before him, potholes in the road or whatever you might think of as being dangerous things for him. But he couldn't see it. He did not have any sight of his own peril in those circumstances. And isn't that the way it is with you before you're converted? You don't see your danger and you feel not your load, as the hymn puts it. You don't understand your peril. You don't see the danger of eternal damnation. That's the way it is with the sinner. He doesn't see himself. He doesn't see Christ. He doesn't see his danger. Why? Because he's blind. Let me give you another scripture that clearly teaches this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Well, let's read verse 3 to get the context. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, and it's a small g, it's talking about the devil, it's talking about Satan, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You know the thing about our young friend in our first church in Mount Marion? I could have stood right up against her face with the brightest flashlight that I could find and shine it into that part of her face. She would have not have known that it was there. She was totally blind. You know, sometimes when you close your own eyes and the eyelids come down over your eyeballs, when somebody turns a light on, you can still see it a little bit. You're conscious of the fact that it's a little bright. Even though you're quite blinded, you're not fully blinded. That's how some preachers want to present the condition of the sinner. He's mostly blinded, but there's still a little bit of light getting in. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we are totally without spiritual sight. Our minds are blinded, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ should shine unto us. Blind to spiritual things. What a pathetic condition to be in. But not only was it a blind condition, not only was he blind, Bartimaeus, but he was begging. And we read of that in verse 46 as well. They came to Jericho, the Lord and his disciples, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. He was a beggar. That tells me, here's a man in poverty. Here is one who is a pauper. He doesn't have riches. He doesn't have money. He's out there begging. He's an object of pity to some. He is scorned by others. Blind and poor. I don't think his condition could become hardly any more pathetic than that. Blind and begging. And does not the scripture tell us that the unsaved person is in poverty, spiritually speaking? I hear people talk about giving this to the Lord and giving that to the Lord. I mean unsaved people. You can't give anything to the Lord. You have nothing to give. You have nothing to give to God. You must receive from Him. He must give you a new heart. He must give you spiritual desires. He must give you His salvation. You cannot give Him anything. And yet there are those who believe wrongly, like the Laodicean church, that they are rich and increased with goods, and that they have need of nothing. We read of that in Revelation 3 and verse 17. The Lord actually tells us what the Laodicean church said. Revelation 3:17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing. And there's many a church like that today as well, let me tell you. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So here's the real condition that they were in. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked. Spiritually bankrupt. That's your position by nature. That's where you're at today if you're not saved. If you've never been to Christ for His salvation, you have lost everything in Adam. You do not possess the riches of God's grace. Therefore, you're in poverty. And not only are you in poverty, but far worse than that, you're in debt. You know, it's not so bad to be poor as long as you don't owe anybody anything. But what a terrible position to be in if you're poor plus you're in debt. Now, I don't know if Bartimaeus was in debt or not, humanly speaking, physically, literally speaking. But I know this, that like every other sinner, he was spiritually in debt. And it's a debt that he could never pay. And the Bible tells me that there was one who came to pay a debt that we could never pay. The debt of our sin. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. He took our sins in his own body in the tree and died that he might pay the ransom for our sin. A condition that was pathetic. It is a great picture of the unsaved person. But notice, not only was his condition pathetic, we see something else here about Bartimaeus. His coming was prevented. Let's read on here. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, verse 47, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Verse 48, and many charged him that he should hold his peace. And so we see right there that his coming to Christ was prevented. I think it's clear as well that this man was brought to the place where he wasn't content any longer to be poor. He wasn't content any longer to be in that condition. He wanted to be changed. And where the sinner is concerned, that want to be changed must come from the Lord. And it does come from the Lord. If I have any desire in my heart toward God, it is God that's put that desire there. And what an encouragement that is to us. Because the devil wants to tell you, more often than not, that you're not a Christian at all because you've done this and you've done that, or you've thought this or you've thought that, therefore you must not be saved. But if you have any genuine desire at all in your heart toward Christ and God, and you want to be His and you want to follow Him, where do you think that want to came from? It didn't come from yourself. Because the Bible says there's none that seeketh after God. If you have a desire in your heart for Christ, it's God that has put that desire there. And really, it's neither here nor there when that desire began. Don't get yourself bogged down in that and worrying about that. Well, I can't pinpoint the exact moment when that desire began. That doesn't matter. My wife and I, last Lord's Day, celebrated, that's the right word, celebrated 21 years of marriage. Okay, 21 years. Now, were those 21 years all about the 10th of February 1981? No. The 10th of February 1981 was a wonderful day, but that was only the beginning. That was only the start of an ongoing marriage and relationship. You know, we don't hark back all the time to the 10th of February 1981. Well, my wife does sometimes. But, you know, we don't try to spend all our time thinking about that day. It's nice to think about it. We always think about it on our anniversary. And once in a while we get those old photos out to make ourselves feel bad at how bad we now look compared to then. But you know, the marriage is what is important. It's the ongoing relationship that is important. You know, that day went by very quickly as I remember it. That was like a flash. Even though there had been an awful lot of preparation leading up to it, that particular day was, it just was gone. So I'm glad the marriage wasn't just all about that day. It's ongoing. And some of us have very faint memories, if we've got any memories at all, about the day when we were converted. But we don't need to get bound down and bogged down with that. We've got this ongoing marriage relationship to the Savior. And every day should be getting sweeter. And every day the love should be increasing. See, that's the way it is with the Lord. But this desire to be changed, to be different, was a desire in Bartimaeus' heart. And as far as spiritual things are concerned, that came from the Lord. Now, he sought to come to the Savior, but there were literal hindrances. The first one we've already read about in verse 47 and 48. Especially verse 48. That hindrance was the crowd. His coming was prevented by the crowd. Now we know there was a big crowd there because it says in verse 46 that the Lord came out of Jericho with the disciples and a great number of people. So there was a big multitude, a crowd there. And they tried to keep this blind man back and to stop him. So if you like, there was a hindrance around him. And I tell you, unsaved person, there are others whom the devil will try to employ to stop you from coming to Jesus Christ, whether it be a partner, a husband, a wife, a family member, a friend, someone who works with you, somebody that you know very well, an acquaintance. The devil's going to use those people to try to tell you that you don't need Christ. The night when my mother-in-law came to know Christ, her own husband tried to tell her she was all right and not to get saved. That she didn't need Christ. I believe that changed later in his life. Thank God for that. And thank God for the fact that that negative voice was not listened to at that time. But this is what happens. There are others the devil will use to discourage, to try to keep you from Christ, to try to prevent you from seeking the Lord. The crowd around him, but then notice the cloak upon him. Because that also was a hindrance to him, was it not? Verse number 50. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. There was, if you like, a hindrance upon him. Others may try to hinder, and you will hinder yourself, your own sins, or your own self-righteousness. We'll seek to prevent you coming to Christ. And those things need to be forsaken. And those things need to be cast off. And by God's grace they will when you come to know him. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 64 that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. When the Lord saves you, those filthy rags are cast off and he puts on you a new garment. Or the filthy rags of self-righteousness. This is when your own heart tells you that you're okay, that you're good enough. How often have we heard this? How often have you heard this when you witness to someone? Oh, I don't need to be saved. I'm a member of such and such a church. I belong to such and such a church. Oh, I was baptized in such and such a place. And I have this little certificate from the church that's framed on my wall that says I'm now a member of the church. Or I'm a child of God. And all of these things are the garment that needs to be cast off. For Romans 3:23 clearly says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All many things may try to prevent your coming. I know folk who are prevented by their good works. They're prevented by their church membership. They're prevented by the thought that a sacrament will save them or contribute to their salvation. These things need to be cast off as far as our dependence on them for salvation is concerned. You could read your Bible every day and pray every day and go to hell. Because those things don't save you. Those things are what Christians do, but those things don't make one a Christian. I take my car to the shop to be worked on. But when I take it to the shop to be worked on, the guy doesn't produce a car. He fixes the car that I bring to him. When God saves you, God doesn't say that you're going to contribute in some way to that, that you're going to provide something to that, that you're going to add something to that, you're going to augment that, or you're going to make yourself a new car, if I could put it that way. No, he is the one that does the making. He is the one that does the saving. But there are those things that do prevent folk from coming. May the Lord break those barriers down today, if such are erected in your own heart. That's our prayer, that you'll not cling to anything but Christ. That you will not cling to anything but Christ. And then, that brings me to this. His cure was provided. Because while his coming was prevented, the Lord Jesus overcame that by his grace. And you'll see that Bartimaeus was healed. Because first of all he acted. Verse 50 says, and he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Now let's think about that. He rose and came to Jesus. Now why did that happen? Because in verse 49, Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, notice that, the Lord Jesus gives the command for this man to be called. And who is it that does the calling? It's they. It's the disciples of the Lord. And they call the blind man. That's typical to me anyway of the outward general call of the gospel. That you and I as believers are to go forth and call men to salvation. To call men to Christ. But of course, when we say, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. The Spirit of God must apply that to the heart. But that's what we do when we're preaching the gospel. I'm not afraid to tell sinners to come to Jesus. Because unless you come to Christ, you'll not be saved. That's what the Bible teaches. Very clear. Look at John chapter 6. John 6 verse 35. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. There are some who preach that the sinner never believes on Christ. That's not true. The Bible says, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now read on, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. What's that? That's election. It's very clear. It's unequivocal. It's unambiguous. All that the Father giveth me. Who are they? Well, read John 17. You'll find those that are given to Christ by the Father are God's elect, his people. But notice what they do. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. We've said it many times. An old preacher centuries ago said, this text has a handle and it has a blade like a dagger. Now, if you want to cut yourself, you grab a dagger by the blade instead of by the handle. A lot of folks want to get all bogged down in the first part of this text. All that the Father giveth me. And they're sitting there wondering, am I one of these that have been given to Christ by the Father? I want to tell you today, that is a futile exercise to engage in. For you to try to discover that you're one of God's elect, unless you obey God's command, which is to come to Christ. When do I know that I'm one of God's elect? When I feel like I'm one of God's elect? I may never feel like I'm one of God's elect. In fact, there's plenty of days I definitely don't feel that I'm one of God's elect. It's nothing to do with feelings. It's to do with what God says in His Word. And God tells me, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And you take God at His Word, you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to save you. How did that happen? Because you're one of the all that the Father gave him from all eternity. That's why you came to him. That's why sinners come to Christ. But they do come. They act. They come to him. Why do they come? Because the Spirit of God has quickened them. Because the Spirit of God has given them that inward call in their heart to come. But nevertheless, they come. Why do they come? Because they've heard. Go back to Mark chapter 10 and verse 50. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. Now why did he come to Jesus? How did he know to come to the Lord Jesus? Go back to verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out. You see, he had heard. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's important that men and women hear God's Word. Bartimaeus was called. He was called by others who themselves had been with Jesus. He came to Christ, and the Lord gave him that ability and that inclination to come. And so I say to you today, if you're not a Christian, you need to come to Christ. And you must exercise faith and trust in Christ. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. When the Philippian jailer fell at the feet of Paul and Silas, he said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And Paul and Silas said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's the gospel. His cure was provided, for he acted, and he asked. That's right, he asked. Verse 51 of Mark 10. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? See, the Lord draws forth the answer from him. And that's what the Lord's doing when the gospel is preached. He's calling for an answer. He's calling for a response. What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord. That's how I know this man was brought to Christ. That's how I know this man was saved. Lord, that I might receive my sight. He said that in faith. How do I know he said that in faith? Because the next verse, Jesus said unto him, Go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. That's why he said, Lord. No man can call Jesus Lord in reality, but by the Holy Ghost. This is the work of the Spirit that brought this man to ask Christ to do for him what he needed to have done. Lord, that I might receive my sight. And I say to you today, if you're not a Christian, what are you waiting for? Are you waiting for some kind of a feeling to come upon you? Are you waiting for some kind of internal evidence that will cause you to feel that you have a right to approach the Lord? I don't believe in preparationism of that kind. Do I believe that people are often prepared by God to come to Him? Yes, absolutely. Do I believe that people prepare themselves to come to the Lord? No, I don't. Just as I am, without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. That's it. You don't bring anything to the Lord. You don't bring your sorrow of spirit. You don't bring to Him your repentance as a kind of a bartering tool for Him to give you salvation. You know, some people think, if I could just feel bad enough about my sins, then maybe, just maybe, I could come to the Lord and He might, just might save me. That's not the gospel. That is not the gospel. That's good works. That's bringing to the Lord something whereby He will be ready to save me. The Lord's ready to save me now. The Lord's not waiting. The Lord is calling. And the Lord says, Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If any man hear my voice, any man, there's the invitation. And here humbly this blind man, this beggar asked, he came asking simply, Lord, the word is Rabboni, that I might receive my sight. There's no set form of prayer that you need to be saved. I'm not really in favor of these little prayers that are written out for you to pray. You know, I believe that when a person is brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a cry from the heart anyway. It's really immaterial in one sense. What the wording is. You know, you can get all bogged down in needing to say this and needing to say that and needing to say the other thing. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When Peter was sinking in the waves and he knew he was sinking and he needed help, he said, Lord, save me, I perish. There was no time for a big convoluted prayer that dealt with, you know, this and that and the other thing. And have I left anything out? You know, we come to the Lord for salvation. We're not going to make confession to a priest where we better be sure that we don't leave anything out. Oh no. The Lord knows. The Lord knows far more about me than I know about myself. And anything that I could ever list before Him is as nothing compared to what He knows about me anyway. For I can't even list all of my sins. That's why the psalmist said, Lord, cleanse thou me from secret faults. There are things I'm not even aware of that are mixed with sin. Even my reading of the Word and my prayer is mixed with sin. Matthew Henry said, even our prayers need to be prayed over. Our repentance needs to be repented of. And our tears need to be wept over because they're mixed with sin. No, it's simple, isn't it? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What kind of a call is that? Yes, it's a call from the heart. It's a genuine call. It's not just a matter of a set form of prayer or just because you pray this little prayer that means that you're going to be a Christian. No. But when God is dealing with hearts, those hearts just cry simply unto Him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Lord, save me. Save me. And the Lord answers prayer. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's an ongoing thing, even after you're saved. You can continue and will continue to confess your sins. And He will continue to be faithful and just. And on the basis of the blood of Christ, continue to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. One thing I want to focus on before we finish here, in the fact that His cure was provided, there was evidence given of that. How do we know His cure was provided? Because here the man who was blind was no longer blind. Verse 52, and immediately he received his sight. He was no longer blind. And he was no longer begging. For it doesn't say he went back to his little place at the side of the road and started begging again. Oh no. That's what some preachers would present, salvation, which is only a kind of a flash in the pan. And you make this profession, but then we see you the next time we drive by the tavern and you're in there and you're just living it up with all the rest of them and you're having a big time, just like you always did before. That's not salvation. Bartimaeus didn't go back to the side of the highway begging. It says he received his sight, verse 52, and followed Jesus in the way. His life was radically changed, was altered. He began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He could now see Jesus. He could admire the beauty of Christ. And he followed Jesus in the way. That's what happens when you're saved. You know, when sinners come to the Lord, they have their scales removed from their eyes. I don't know how it was with you, but you know, the Bible becomes a totally different book when you get saved. Totally different. I mean, that which you looked upon before as it's a boring black and white thing that you just didn't really want to be bothered that much with, it becomes something completely different. God speaks to you from His Word. You commune with the Lord in His Word. You can dig in and get nuggets of truth that bless your soul in the Word. And then you see a beauty in Christ that you never saw before. He's altogether lovely. There's an attraction about the Lord Jesus. There's an attraction about prayer. That doesn't mean that prayer is not a battle. It doesn't mean that getting into the Word is not a battle. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have negative thoughts that go contrary to your spiritual heart. You want to follow after the Lord and you feel this desire within you to go in the opposite direction. That's part of being a believer. But it's also, in a, you might think, a bizarre kind of way, an evidence of salvation. For there's a conflict there that wasn't there before. There's no conflict when you're a sinner. The only conflict you have is once in a while a pang of conscience. But it doesn't stop you. It doesn't cause you to fall down and cry out, "Oh Lord, forgive me, cleanse me, wash me, help me not to be like this." That's the mark of a believer. That's the mark of a true child of God. When you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, whereas formerly you were a pauper and a bankrupt, spiritually speaking, now you can see yourself, according to God's Word, as an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, a beneficiary of the riches of God's grace, having heaven reserved for you. What a joyful thing that is to be a believer, to be cleansed from all of your sin. Bartimaeus followed Jesus in the way. That's an evidence that you're a child of God. You want to go on with Him. And you may have come in here today unsaved, unready for heaven, lost, and go out of here a totally different person. Go out of here having their blinded eyes opened and starting to follow Jesus in the way. God can do that. I trust that He will do that. That you'll come to Christ today. That you'll seek the Lord while He may be found. And when the Lord says to you through the gospel message this morning, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" that you will reply, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. John Newton wrote that. "I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see." 'Twas grace. 'Twas grace that taught my eyes to see. So said another hymn writer. It is the grace of God that opens your eyes and brings you to see things in a new light, and then you'll follow Jesus in the way. May God do that for sinners today, for His name's sake. Amen. Let's all pray. O God, our gracious Father, we thank Thee for what Thy Word reveals concerning Thy great salvation. How we praise Thee, blessed Master, that Thy love laid hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might Thy channel be. Lord, may we follow Jesus in the way. We know that that way is the way of His Word. Lord, we cannot say that we're following Jesus in the way if it's our own way, or the way of the world, or the way of sin. Oh God, help us to follow in the way. And that way is revealed in Thy precious book, the Bible. Lord, may we be known as Bible Christians. I pray, Lord, that Thou wilt speak to hearts this morning, that Thou wilt open the blinded eyes, that Thou wilt unstop the deafened ears, that Thou wouldst take away the heart of stone and give the heart of flesh. We pray, Lord, You'll sprinkle clean water upon sinners and they shall be clean. Wash them in the blood of the Lamb and they shall be whiter than snow. Hear us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen.